someone from a very far distance. You can't see their face, but you know exactly who they are just by the way they walk. Has that ever happened to you? I think this is true not just for how people walk physically, but how do they walk spiritually? You can tell who someone is by how they walk spiritually. If they're a Christian, if they're called by God to serve others, to serve God, they won't just serve themselves. You will see and you will know who they are, and you will see it clearly by how they walk. This is the conviction of our verses this morning. I want to invite you to turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 to 6. In fact, just listen to verse 1. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. This is the message that Paul begins to move towards here in the book of Ephesians. By God's grace, these verses are still speaking to us today as a church. We are the people of God. We've been called. We've been redeemed by God. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, I pray that God will do more than we can ask or imagine according to his power that is at work within us. Does that remind you of anything? These are the verses we prayed last Sunday at the end of chapter 3. I think we're supposed to see that. I think we're supposed to see that this is our gospel hope, that God would work in us and he would produce this actual transformation, that God would make us these kind of people, people who are easily recognized from a long distance. That someone can look at my life and at your life, and they will say, that person is walking with God. They've been called by God, and I can see the difference God makes in their life. That's what our passage is going to challenge us to today. Would you pray with me? And we'll ask God to do this very good work in our hearts this morning. Father, we don't even always have the right words to pray, but you guide us with Scripture. That this is your will for us. Jesus said that we have what we ask if we ask according to your will. And this is your will, kind Father. We repeat the prayer that we prayed last Sunday in Ephesians 3, verse 20, in the Bibles that are open before us. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we could ask or think, according to the power at work within us, O Lord, let it be true of us. Just like the prayer in 3 verse 16, that according to the riches of your glory, you would grant us to be strengthened with power through your Spirit in our inner being. And just like we will see in chapter 4, these verses, like a mini list of the fruit of the Spirit, humility, gentleness, and patience, and forbearance. Father, would you, by your Spirit, would you do this work in us? That people will see what only you can do as we walk with you. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we could ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus, through all generations, including this generation. In these times where our hearts are heavy, in this generation, let the glory of Jesus be seen in the glory of this church, our lives, and then forever and ever. Lord, this is our prayer. We are your servants. And you are the Lord. So we come with humble hearts again. And we anticipate that your word will speak. It doesn't matter what our pastor thinks. It matters what you think. It matters what you are speaking to us. Lord, I pray that you will guard our lips from this pulpit to speak carefully and truthfully. That you would take this word here in Ephesians 4 and you would speak it into the ears of every child that is yours and to say, this word is for you. A message with my name on it, with each name on it. That we would walk in a manner worthy of our calling. Speak, Lord. Your servants are listening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to invite you to follow along. Ephesians 4, verse 1 to 6. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. These six verses give us a powerful calling to live a life worthy because God has called us. And we're called to walk. God is calling us to walk in his way. The word that is translated here to walk is the Greek word peripateo. And you know what it means? To walk. That's what it means. Now, some of our translations, depending on which version you have, we'll translate it as the word to live. And that is really what it means, to live a life or live in a manner worthy of your calling. But I'm really thankful that in the ESV, it translates this word to walk. You will find it in your pew Bibles or if you have an English Standard Version Bible, the one that we're trying to use so that we're all on the same page. The message is still there, to live or to walk. But what is great about translating it consistently across the New Testament is this idea of walking is throughout all of Paul's letters. He talks about walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, and he says it a number of ways. And as we hear it, as we consider it, it helps us understand what he means. Walking also implies that there is specific action. That you will walk in a certain way, that you will move forward in your Christian faith, that you're going in a direction, you're on a path, that you are walking in the way that God has called you, the way that God wants you to walk. That's throughout the whole New Testament, but it's also really helpful right here in the book of Ephesians. Paul uses this word 7 times in Ephesians alone. 2 times in chapter 2. In fact, just look over to chapter 2. He describes walking in verse 1. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. It was our former way of living. In fact, look how he describes it. It's quite incredible. In which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that's now at work in the sons of disobedience. He is saying that as you walk in a certain way in your life, before you were called by God, before you were redeemed, that you were walking and you were following a trajectory. You are going on a path, and for those who are not Christians, they follow the world. And they follow Satan. That's what we were when we were dead. That's how we were walking in our trespasses and sins. But then look down at verse 10. Chapter 2, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand. And here it is, that we should walk in them. We don't prepare our own good works. We don't think, well, what would be a good thing for a Christian to do? No, we're doing the exact same thing as chapter 2, verse 1, except we're not following the world. We're not following Satan. We're not living in our own lusts and passions like 2, verse 3. No, God has prepared good works for us, and we walk in them. Do you see now what he's going to get at by the time we get to chapter 4? In chapter 1 to 3, he's talking about how God has been working in our lives, how God has called us to himself. And then, in chapter 4, he begins the rest of these descriptions to walk. We're going to look at just the first one, and then as we come to the other ones, we will see them as we continue through the book of Ephesians. So look at chapter 4, verse 1. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. He's talking to the Christians in the church in Ephesus. But first of all, right in verse 1, why does Paul use the idea of being a prisoner? And then secondly, why does he use the word calling? I think they're related. I think what the Apostle Paul understands is that he has been called to be a prisoner. That he is a prisoner of the Lord and for the Lord. Look how he explains it in chapter 3, verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. And guess what? Paul, this is a prison letter. Paul is writing it from prison to the church in Ephesus, but he understands and believes that he's been called by God to suffer in this way, and he's already said it in chapter 3, verse 1, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and then look at 3, verse 13, so I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. He says God has a purpose that he's in prison. And then Paul comes back to it again in chapter 4, verse 1. He understands that God has called him to this. That there's a greater purpose here. This matters. Because if we are going to be humble and honest, we will begin to pray and say, Lord, what have you called me to? We're going to come back to this. We don't have to guess what God calls us to. These verses give us four ways that we are to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Do you see it in verse 2? With all humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love. And as I already said in my prayer, it's almost like a little mini list of the fruit of the Spirit, isn't it? They're repeated in the fruit of the Spirit. But just as Paul is very practical, let me be very practical as your pastor as well. God is calling all those who are his to walk in humility. There is no room for pride. There is no room for thinking we are better than others. This is how God calls us. I want you just to think for a minute what this must have been like for the Apostle Paul. He's writing from a position of great humility in prison, himself in prison. And before this, he traveled all over the Mediterranean basin. He was preaching the gospel everywhere he went. Now, he did suffer. There was great persecution. But everywhere he went, every place he planted a church, he's like the super church planter. The gospel bears fruit and is growing. In fact, he goes on three different missionary journeys. Success at every turn. God is working. And he loves these people. He says to Barnabas on the second missionary journey, let's go back and let's visit and strengthen all those churches. And he loves them. He writes letters to them. I long to be with you. And now he can't go anywhere. He's in prison in Rome. But what is amazing is that Paul knew this in advance. He knew that he was going to be imprisoned. And he knew that it was part of God's plan that he would suffer and be imprisoned, and that God had a purpose and a calling for him to be in prison. And what is amazing is he accepts it with humility. In fact, what really was incredible for me this week is I read again the verses from Acts chapter 20. I want to invite you to turn there. I want you to see this in Acts chapter 20. We're going to read part of that chapter, not just one verse. I think you should turn there. This is not a surprise to the Apostle Paul that he will be imprisoned. I think this is why he mentions it when he gets to Ephesians. But look here in Acts 20, verse 17, and notice who he's talking to. Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus. And he called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, you yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time that the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility. Incredible. Already Paul understood that his service and his ministry was based on humble trust of God. And he served with humility and with tears in verse 19. With trials that happened to me throughout the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and Greeks of the repentance towards God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not count my life of any value, nor is precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry I received from the Lord Jesus. You see what Paul is saying? To the same church, to these Ephesian elders, he's on his way to Jerusalem, he meets with them, and he says, I know that I will be imprisoned. And then later he goes to Jerusalem, and then he goes back to Caesarea Maritimus, and then he comes eventually to Rome, and he's in Rome in prison, and guess what he does? He writes this letter of Ephesians back to the church. Look what else he says in Acts 20. I don't count my life of any value, nor is precious to myself, if only I finish my course in the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Here is the reason that he sees God has a purpose for being imprisoned. He sees that the greatest thing of all is to testify and to share the gospel. Verse 25, and now behold, I know that none of you among whom I've gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I'm innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock to which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. And we could read on in chapter 20. But the Apostle Paul knew in advance that there was a purpose to his suffering, that he was called to this very thing, and he accepts it with humility, because the greater call on his life is to share the gospel fearlessly so that others will hear the call of God to, by faith, come to Christ. Paul is reminding the church in Ephesus after the fact that there is a call on their life as well. Isn't that amazing? He tells them in advance, I'm going to prison. He knew it was from God because the Holy Spirit was testifying to him through prophets. He knew that this is what was going to come. And then when it happens, Paul comes back to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, and he declares, I'm a prisoner for the Lord. There were those that didn't want him to go to Jerusalem. They didn't want him to suffer. And Paul fearlessly, boldly, and humbly proclaims, I'm a prisoner for the Lord. But he doesn't just talk about himself. He says, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. I really believe this, that our humility will also come to us as a church and as Christians when we understand our calling. When we realize that we are not just living for ourselves, that our prayers are not just filled with, give me, give me, give me. But we understand that God has a greater purpose for us, a calling, a life to live in the short breath that we have. A calling to clearly proclaim the hope that we have in Jesus. That God has brought us to this place on this day, here in Calgary, here at First Baptist Church, here in the relationships you already have, that you are sitting in church this Sunday by the will of God, so that you will hear that God has called you to himself. And here Paul is clearly talking about his calling to ministry. We know this is true because in chapter 3, verse 1, he says, I'm a prisoner of the Lord. And then look what he says in verse 2. God's given me grace. And then look what he says in 3, verse 7. And of this gospel I was made a minister. It's I'm a prisoner by God's grace. I have a ministry. Now look what he does in chapter 4. I'm a prisoner in verse 7 that we'll see next Sunday. By God's grace that is given to you. And then verse 12. You have a ministry. You see what Paul is doing. He is clearly calling us to be the church that walks in our calling. Some of you are worried about the crazy world we live in. And I agree with you. It seems like the last 5 years, our world is on a collision course for anarchy. Rugged individualism tells us I can live however I want. Complete disregard and rejection of God. And as a church, we can be afraid. As Christians, we can be afraid and we can be paralyzed. Or we can say, I am called by God this place, this time in history, with a greater purpose than my own. That somehow I would live and I would walk in a manner worthy of my calling. It's pretty simple, isn't it? We are not just living for our own goals. We are not just living for our own retirement and agendas and whatever else it is. No, we are called by God to make a difference in the days we are here. He has work for us to walk in. Do you remember chapter 2, verse 10? We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And now when we get to chapter 4, the Apostle Paul begins to bring us to this place. And the place where it starts, the greatest place of true foundation, is the humility that we understand who God is and we know who we are. And we let go of our own agenda. We say, Lord, I will walk according to your calling on my life. It's like you and I are an ambassador. living abroad. We're a representation of our own country, and we need to walk in a manner worthy of it, be worthy of the position, but we're actually representing our own country. Paul understood that's what he was doing in prison. And you say, well, how do you know that, Norm? Because in Ephesians chapter 6, just turn in your Bibles, Ephesians 6 verse 19, Paul is asking them to pray for him. Pray also for me, that words will be given me to open my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought. And when we get to chapter 6, that we would pray this very thing. Without a doubt, I really believe this is what Paul is getting at. He wants us to understand it. We may not have physical chains or imprisonment like Paul, who knows, maybe we will. But whatever the case, God has work for us to do that he is calling us to be worthy of it, or even better, to be a good representation as a good ambassador of the work of God in our world, in our time that we live, in this time of immorality and rejection of God and self-directed living and all this social ethics that tries to infiltrate the church and tell us how we ought to live. That we are humble because we are God's. He is the Lord. And we walk in a manner that is worthy of his calling on our lives. Did you notice it in verse 2? There is no room for pride. In Ephesians 4, verse 2, with all humility. There's lots that we can say here when we consider Christ. 1 Peter tells us God is opposed to the proud but gives grace to the humble. And my prayer yesterday as I was sitting in my office was, oh Lord, give me your grace. I don't want status. I don't need status. I want to humbly say, Lord, use this little life. Please make me humble. This is the foundation for the rest that Paul is going to say in the book of Ephesians. All that we will hear, and I invite you to pray that same prayer. The first way that he calls us to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel is with humility. The second is with gentleness. What is amazing to me is Jesus puts these two terms together when he describes himself in Matthew 11. Come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. These verses invite those who are weak and are weary to come to Jesus, who is strong. But he's also gentle and humble of heart. It goes beyond what we normally think of gentle, doesn't it? By implication, Matthew 11, when it calls us, it says that those who are weak and weary should come to Jesus. Why? Because Jesus is not weak and weary. So whatever gentle and humble of heart means, it does not mean weak and weary. We come to Christ and we find the rest for our souls. The idea of gentle is the word for meekness. And usually we think it means timid. Somebody who's meek has lack of courage, a deficiency. But the biblical concept of meekness is not weakness. It is the power of God under control. Jesus was gentle. And yet he was dedicated to the purpose for which he came, to do the Father's will. And he was silent on his way to the cross. Power under control. Remember what Jesus said? When they tried to defend him as his disciples, he said, I could have called 12 legions of angels. I don't need your help. No, he was meek. The very power of God in the person of Christ. And he humbled himself, Philippians 2 says. He humbled himself and became obedient even to death, death on the cross. I am gentle and humble of heart. The meekness of God, the power of God under control. And what struck me this week as I thought about those verses in Philippians is that we see that Jesus' gentleness deals lovingly with others' sin. This is the very idea of Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. It says, brothers, if someone is caught in sin, you who are spiritual should restore them with gentleness. You see how this understanding of Jesus' power under control, and in he humbles himself to the death, even death on a cross, and in his meekness, he accepts the sacrificial work of the Father's will to redeem those around him. And if we understand our calling, at great personal cost, we will restore gently. We will give up our right and serve. It's the powerful understanding of what God is calling us to do in proclaiming Christ. Humble, gentle. The third way we are called to walk is to walk with patience. And the older versions of the Bible use a word that I think is really helpful in the King James and others. It better captures this idea with long suffering. That we're willing to suffer for the sake of others, to fulfill our ministry. This is exactly what Paul is doing. He's willing to suffer so that he can serve them. That's why he says in chapter 3, verse 13, so I ask you not to lose heart over what I'm suffering for you. Are you willing to suffer? Or do you need to be right in every single conversation? We use the words short-tempered. The opposite of being short-tempered is to be long-tempered. You're not easily angered. And that is literally what this word means. When we are wronged, our natural tendency is to resist, to fight back. The Christian is not to be like this. Instead, we are told and directed to live a life worthy of God's calling with patience. We are wronged by Christians. And if you haven't been, just hang on for a bit. You will be. But we realize that God has a claim on our lives. That God is using us to serve our brother and sister. That somehow we will suffer for the benefit of others so that they can grow by God's goodness. We are to be patient, waiting for God's purpose to be accomplished in another person. If you've read 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it talks about when you are sued and you're taken to court by others. It says, why not rather be wronged by your Christian brother? Instead of just demanding your rights to say, no, I'm going to sue my brother. Paul says, no, why not rather be wronged? Why not suffer harm? I think that's what he means. To be patient. And then he puts it together, patience together with this idea of bearing with one another. And I think it is another old word, forbearance. To bear with one another in love at the end of verse 2. We are literally to bear with others. To be able to see others' mistakes and even be hurt by them or even have them sin against us and to bear with it. that as they are growing, we're willing to suffer along with them. Have you ever heard another person say, I don't deserve this? Have you ever heard someone say that? For the Christian, it's a bigger and a higher calling. When someone sins against us, when someone sins against me, they don't deserve kindness. They don't deserve humble, gentle, patient forbearance. God's way is better. It's not just, I don't deserve this, and I'm going to fight for my right to party, or whatever it is. No, it's, they don't deserve the long suffering and the patient forbearance of saying, I'm going to stick with you, even when you sin against me. God is not finished with you or me, and he's still working. And over time, I'm going to bear with you. We are still called to point out sin. Don't get me wrong. Matthew 18 is very clear. We go to our brother or sister when they sin and we correct them. But this is again Galatians 6, isn't it? You who are spiritual, restore with a spirit of gentleness. We still correct sin because we want our brothers and sisters not to be trapped and entrapped by their sin. But we bear the burden of God's continual work in their life. Patience and forbearance will help us to live with the reality of the church and all of our imperfections in the Christian community. Some will say, I've been hurt by the church, and so that now justifies my position of hardness of heart. You are wrong. It doesn't. Paul is calling you to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel to which you are called, with all humility and all gentleness, with patience and bearing with one another. And how does he end? Out of love. It's not okay just to say, well, I won't be bitter. I'll just forgive and forget. It's okay. I just won't deal with it. No, I think the gospel calls us to more. To actually love each other. We're not just tolerating others' foibles and saying, you know, they're such a strange person. I just got to put up with them. No, it actually calls us to love. Colossians does the very same thing. Just listen to these words. It's so close. It's almost like Paul photocopied it in Colossians 3, verse 12. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all of these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And back in Ephesians 4, this is verse 3. Bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And with our time gone, I just want to say this. We are not creating unity. The Bible doesn't tell us to create unity. It's the Spirit who creates unity. And we're to maintain it. We're not to fight against it. We're to see what God is doing in this unity. And then you can see to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. He's going to come back to this in verse 13. Until we all attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature. He's going to explain this later. But look what it's based on. One body, one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's over all. He is sovereign over all, through all. His power is revealed in all those who are his, and he's in all. He's omnipresent, sovereign, omnipotent, omnipresent God over all. And in all of that, this description is unified because there's not more than one body. There's only one. To equip the saints for the work of the ministry and building up of the body of Christ. That's verse 12. There's one Spirit. Just as we were called by the Spirit and the Spirit that's at work in our inner being, chapter 3, verse 16, there is only one Spirit. There's only one Lord. There's no other name by which we must be saved. What unites us is not just this list of things, but that every single one of them is singularly defined. There's only one body, only one Spirit, only one hope, only one Lord. There's only one faith. And he's not talking about our expression of faith. It's a noun. It's not a verb. There is only one faith. And it's kind of like the book of Jude in chapter 1, verse 3. He says, the faith once for all delivered to the saints. He is saying there's only one faith that we share, one baptism. 1 Corinthians 13, we are baptized into one body and one God and Father over all. What he is saying is you are one because God has made you so. And though I love potlucks, and I hope we do them, we do not manufacture oneness. It is the work of God. And he has called us to this work. So, dear friends, as we turn to the rest of the book of Ephesians, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling, to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Will you pray with me? Kind Father, over these days, we have felt your goodness. We have felt your Spirit's word through your word. And even on this day, our humility is to let go of our purposes and agendas for our own life that excludes you and to simply say, you are Lord. Would you reveal to us the calling that may include suffering? But that we would say, Lord, how do we see what you have called us to? And that we would walk in a manner worthy of it, with humility, with gentleness, patience, and forbearance. Father, would we be those who no longer walk in our former way, but that we would walk in the new way, that we are saved by God to live for God, that we've been created and you've created good works for us to walk in. So I pray, Lord, that you will do this for your fame, for your glory in the church. We pray. Amen.